who literally lost a job because just some of the bosses just couldn't stand the thought that this person had been around longer, had a little more power in the company, and so just did everything they could undermine this person, ended up getting the person let go. What do you do when you really feel this attack coming on from people? Your credibility, maybe it's weakened. Maybe your reputation even gets shot. You don't know what to do about it. Some of your most loyal friends even might turn on you. Maybe you have this helpless kind of fury inside, but you really don't know what to do about it. So I want to talk a little bit about that, because the Bible actually tells us that Christians are going to be attacked. I think it happens in everyday life, whether you're a Christian or not. But Christians, especially in this world, are going to be attacked. There's many passages in Scripture that talk about that. Suffering, persecution. There's one just from 2 Timothy, for example. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. If you want to live all out for Christ, there's no getting around it, but you can be in trouble. Reading a lot recently about Islam and Islam's influence in America and in Europe and around the world. And, I remember the very, very first time, years and years and years ago, it was probably 1991. It was the first time I ever went on an international trip. I went to Europe to learn about the Iron Curtain had just fallen, and I was trying with some missionaries that were coming around, how could they do missions now in these countries like Hungary and Romania, these countries that were closed off to Christianity for so long? How could they even do that? And I got to tag along with them and just learn. And I remember wherever we went, even in whether it was in Western Europe or in Eastern Europe, there generally was this very positive image about Americans. I mean, when you talk to people, they wanted to know about us. They wanted to know about our country. They thought we could help them. A number of years later, back in 2010, I guess, was my first time I went to Austria. And I was really shocked. Someone had told me to be ready for it, but I was really shocked by the amount of attack that I as an American felt when people talked about America. Now, they were in the church, and so they did it kidding. You know that kind of kidding that's not kidding? You know that kind of kidding? But they were just basically, their attitude was everything that's wrong with the world comes from America. And I was wondering, what has changed so much in 20 years that we went from being kind of the answer to help people in America to everything in the world that's wrong in the world is from America. And 20 years. Now, I'm reading this book on the Islamization of Europe. In fact, many people are calling it Eurabia now, because there's so much Muslim influence. And I realized that a lot of the Islamic influence is coming into the European and even American country, the European countries, America, the nation. And it's changing a lot of attitudes. And I'm reading some of these words, and I'm realizing these are the exact words I was hearing when I was talking to some of these people. And they're being used by radical Islamists, to kind of undermine the whole notion of democracy, freedom, and capitalism, and so forth and so on. Now, I'm not blaming it all on Islam. I think there's a lot that has to do with it. But I'm realizing as we go out and as we get out and share our faith, there are times when we're going to get attacked. And I mentioned a while ago about the whole Chick-fil-A brouhaha. You know, in a religious setting, the owner of Chick-fil-A makes a statement about biblical marriage. It's not an obnoxious statement. It's not an attacking statement. But he becomes the center, the lightning rod of all this anger and demon. So much so that two mayors said they were either going to kick him out of their city at Chick-fil-A restaurant franchise, or they were going to never let them come into the city. Mayors of cities like Chicago and Boston. Because he just said that I believe the biblical definition of marriage is between a man and a woman. And then he became the public enemy. What do you do when you get attacked like that? And just so you know, as believers, it is getting worse in our country. The longer this goes on, the more it's going to be difficult to be a Christian believer and be known as a Christian believer and to speak out with any authority. What do we do when we get attacked? Well, It's interesting because I'm not the only one who's talked about this. I remember seeing a book by Howard Hendricks. He said, how to keep the elephant off your air hose, which I think is a great image if you've ever been in the medical wards there. But how do you keep people from stepping on and stomping on you? I've been through it myself many times, and probably you have too. What's it like when you get attacked? Well, King David, 3,000 years ago, was actually there before any of us. He dealt with this kind of thing before any of us knew or even drew a breath. And that's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to read through this scripture with you. It's in Psalm 69, the whole thing. And what I'm going to do is just point out just some of the different kinds of attacks David's facing. Maybe you'll find them too. So if you grab your sheet, I'm going to read through it. What kind of attack is David facing? But just listen to his words. Fully 20% of the Psalms start out with just desperation. And this is one of them. Save me, God. I'm about to drown. How about that for an opening statement? No praises. He's just going right to the matter. I am sinking deep in the mud and my feet are slipping. I am about to be swept under by a mighty flood. I am worn out from crying and my throat is dry. I have waited for you till my eyes are blurred. I've heard that complaint so many times. Where is God when I need him? There are more people who hate me for no reason than there are hairs on my head. Many terrible enemies want to destroy me, God. Am I supposed to give back something I didn't steal? And if you want, you can mark that. That's one of the accusations against him, isn't it? He must have been accused of stealing. He's been accused of taking something that he really didn't do. Because how can I make right something I didn't do? You ever know what that's like? You know, my foolish sin is not one that's hidden from me, but apparently stealing is not one of them. Where God, all powerful ruler of Israel, don't let me embarrass anyone who trusts and worships you. It is for your sake alone that I am insulted and blushed with shame. There's another if you want to circle insults. You ever known insults? Insults of shame that make you feel less than worthy. By the way, it's not just here in this verse, it's in verse 10, it's in verse 19, it's in verse 20. Insults. I am like a stranger to my relatives and like a foreigner to my own family. There's another source of attack from his family. What's it like to be shunned, abandoned, rejected by your own family? What's that like? Some of you know the pain of that. David felt it too. My love for your house burns in me like a fire, and when others insulted you, they insulted me as well. I cried and went without food, but they still insulted me. There's those insults. They sneered at me for wearing sackcloth to show my sorrow. He's saying I was grieving. I was grieving, and they sneer at me. Imagine in the midst of your grief, you've just lost somebody you care about. You're going through some sort of a loss, and people around you just sneering at you. They don't come alongside to help you. They just sneer at you. They make it worse. David felt it. Rulers and judges gossip about me. Gossip? You think gossip about me. Drunkards even make up songs to mock me. You think you mock. But I pray to you, Lord, so when the time is right, answer me and help me with your wonderful love. Don't let me sink in the mud, but save me from my enemies and from the deep water. Don't let me be swept away by a flood or drowned in the ocean or swallowed by death. Answer me, Lord. You are kind and good. Pay attention to me. You are truly merciful. Don't turn away from me. I am your servant and I am in trouble. Please hurry and help. Come and save me from my enemies. And if he goes back again, what's happening? You know I'm insulted. I'm mocked. I'm disgraced. More attacks. You know every one of my enemies. I am crushed by insult and I feel sick. Have you ever been there? I had hoped for mercy and pity, but there was none. Have you ever been there? You know, you need mercy. You just need someone. Or something, just for it to relent, just for a moment, God, with this pressure, just back off. And yet it doesn't. In fact, maybe it even increases. David understood. The enemies poisoned my food when I was thirsty, they gave me vinegar. Make their table a trap for them and their friends, blind them with darkness and make them tremble. Show them how angry you are. Be furious to catch them. Again, God, do something. Destroy their camp, don't let anyone live in their tent. They cause trouble for people you have already punished. And their gossip hurts those you have wounded. So David's saying that even if I've done something wrong, I've already received my punishment for it. Why are people keeping on? You ever feel that way? People just adding on. Make them guiltier than ever and don't forgive them. Wipe their names from the book of the living. Remove them from the list of the innocent. He's getting pretty upset. I am mistreated and in pain. Protect me, God, and keep me safe. And then a shift, which we'll talk about next week. I will praise the Lord God with a song and a thankful heart. This will please the Lord better than an offering an ox or a full-grown bull. When those who need see this, they will be happy, and the Lord's worshipers will be encouraged. The Lord will listen when the homeless cry out, and He will never forget His people in prison. Heaven and earth will praise our God, and so will the oceans and everything in them. God will rescue Jerusalem. He will rebuild the towers of Judah. His people will live there on their own land. And when the time comes, their children will inherit the land. Then everyone who loves God will also settle there. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he goes from all these accusations, all this pain, and all of a sudden now he's talking about how great God is and how he's going to fulfill his promises. David understands what it's like when we're attacked. But he also understands how to get beyond it. Psalm 69 is a powerful, powerful passage. When you really don't know what to do because of slander, accusations, gossip, insults, mocking, rejection, whatever that comes at you and keeps coming, because David understood it first. So there's some lessons I believe that David shares in this psalm that I'd like to share with you, some today, some next week. What did David learn that can help us? Well, first of all, in the very beginning, 1-4, cry out to God. Save me, God, he says, I am about to drown, in verse 1. Next slide. Save me, God, I am about to drown. Just a question. Where do you go first when you're feeling this kind of hitting you? When you feel attacked, when you feel distressed, when you feel pressure, where do you go first? I mean, it seems obvious, and of course, you're in church, so the answer is God, right? But my experience, both personal experience and also counseling, tells me that almost all of us end up going to our old habits, our old defenses, our old walls, our old protections. I'll just tell you mine. My first reaction when I'm fairly treated, my first gut reaction is go to the source and find out what's going on. I don't want to know why you said that. I don't want to know why you did that. That's my gut reaction. I want to know. I want to understand why they're doing this to me. And yet, I find that I usually end up later regretting it. I cause more problems than I solve. In fact, I don't solve them. I just make people more angry. I give them more ammo because now they see me angry and now they have more ammo. See what he's like? I told you. That's just my reaction. I just encourage you to think about, what are your reactions? You know, when you feel this, what do? Do you hide? Do you go run to somebody and try to build some allies? Talk bad about that person? You know, what do? When you get attacked like that? I find, like David, that I need some space, I need some time, I need a lot of God. I need him to kind of help me understand what's going on. I need his patience. I need to learn how to see things through his eyes. In fact, it's one of my favorite prayers at times like this, both personally and counseling, is, Lord, help me to see this person, this situation from your eyes. Help me to feel it with your heart. Help me respond to it with your love. I can't do it on my own. This is really a time when we can't do it on our own. We just can't. It's a time when everything in us wants to rebel or pretend or run away or whatever it is. We need God. We need to go to Him first. Don't just jump in. Don't just jump in. I remember reading about Abraham Lincoln, great president, and he had a lot of trouble in the beginning of the Civil War because all his generals basically were incompetent. And at what he'd do is he'd find himself kind of just furious with them, and he'd write a letter expressing his anger and his displeasure. That's the way he wanted to deal with it. And he'd often be attacked as the president, and he'd write a letter to the people, the newspaper attacking him. And after he died, the new president moved in, and they actually opened a drawer in his cabinet. And in it was a stack of letters that he'd written to all these people, the general, the newspaper, all these people, angry, vehement letters, expressing his outrage, his anger. But as far as anybody knew, he never sent one. He'd write them, stuff them in a drawer, and leave. Because he also, if he leaves his writings in some of his prayers, he went first to God. He would write those things, but he often, but he always went for his God and asked God for some help to sustain him through that time. Go first to God. There are times, and you can go very honestly, there's times for nice, sweet prayers. I think there's times that we say, Lord God, praise you, bless you. But there's times for just shouting, help. Save me, God. I mean, what happens? Start. How does the song start? Save me, God. I'm about to drown. There's times when that's our prayer. Go first to God. However you are, just go first to God. I think another thing I learned in this song is to honestly express what's going on in your heart. Honestly express the pain. And that's throughout a number of verses, 2 through 4, 9 through 12, 19 through 21. Here's just one in verse 20. He says, I am crushed by insults and I feel sick. I'm sick to my stomach, God. I had hoped for mercy and pity, but there was none. Psalm 62:8, pour out your hearts to God. I've said this numerous times before, but it's just an image of a pitcher full of water, and you're just pouring it out till it's the last drop. There's nothing left. And he says, that's all that we can give God. You don't have to hold anything back. You don't have to just give him the good stuff. He already knows there's other stuff in there. He knows the pain. He knows the anger. He knows the frustration. God says, invite us to pour everything out to him. He knows how to fix it. He knows how to work inside of your heart. You know, again, these are some of the things I've shared before, but I'll just repeat them. It was a great revelation to me years ago to find out that it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be angry. It's not necessarily a bad emotion. It's okay to be angry. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry, but do not sin. So there's a difference between our anger and what we do with it that's sinful. He says, there's times to be angry. When you see injustice, be angry. Reading these books that I'm reading, I'm angry at what's happening in our world and how we are seemingly blind to stop it with our tolerance and political correctness in this country. It's okay to be angry about things that are injustice. It's okay to be angry about people being hurt. But what do you do with that? What do you do when you feel angry? And I found that the hardest attacks come from within, not without. They come from within. They come from people that you care about. That's the ones that hurt the most, aren't they? The people you thought you trusted, the people you thought you should be able to trust. You know, throughout Scripture, you find that. David was basically attacked by this fellow, the man he thought was his surrogate father. His real father didn't even pay any attention to him, really. Samuel comes and says, you know, give me your sons, and he presents six sons, and finally, yeah, Samuel says, well, wait a minute, isn't there any more? He says, well, I got one other son that's watching sheep. I guess you could call him a son. David comes to King Saul, and Saul welcomes him into his family. He's best friends with Saul's son. He ends up marrying Saul's daughter. He has a family finally. And all of a sudden, he's on the run for 17 years from the man he thought was Saul. It hurts. No wonder it's so strong. Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He gets attacked, and the hardest attacks come from within. It's when the people he thought were his allies undermining him from within. They start trying to deceive him. They set him up for a trap. They do all sorts of things. And those are the most fervent and passionate prayers when you read Nehemiah. Acts, it happens as well. When we're hit from the outside, okay, that's one thing. When you get hit from the inside, it's tough. Share that with God. Let him know. You don't have to hold back. You don't have to say, God, you know, and try to be nice. David is not playing nice nice here. He is saying his real pain. And with that pain comes a lot of anger. Share with God. The third lesson I learned from this passage is to admit and confess your own sins. It's in verse 5. He says, you know my foolish sins, God. Not one is hidden from me. I mean, you know what's going on in my heart. I'm not going to cover it up. I can't cover it up. And I think, in a sense, that's the hardest of all. I like to believe when I'm attacked that it's all their fault. You know, it's all what they think. It's all their impression or their opinion or their being obnoxious or them being unreasonable or unfair. But even David says, who, as we read his story, we don't really know what he's done bad. You can't really tell anything he's done wrong. But he still says, God, you know my foolishness. You know where I'm not quite right. You know things I've done to hurt you and hurt other people and mess up my life. Because you know those, you're not good enough hidden from you. And it's easy to blame, it's easy to point fingers, but one of the things you do when we're attacked, and this is really hard, and it's hard when you're sharing counsel with someone who's feeling attacked to say this to them, but okay, let me just ask you, in the midst of all this, what have you done? What have I done to contribute to the problem? Where maybe was there some hard hardness in your life? I sat in and shared with you that the previous church I was at, it was really hard. In fact, at the end, after I left for my missions and ministry to the church, 1 month later, the pastor and his wife resigned, and then after he resigned, the entire elder board of 10 men, stood up in front, and as a group, they resigned. They said, we have done so bad by this church, the entire elder board is resigning in 1 month. And put together a transition team to take you forward, but we are resigning. We have done so bad by this church. Now that's pretty severe. I've only heard of one other church where the entire group of elders has resigned. It was a very difficult situation. And I was thankful at the very least that they stood up there and said, we have contributed to this problem, because I listened to them 5 years in their meetings, and as far as they were concerned, they were not the problem, everybody else was. And we finally had to come to that realization in a very humbling moment that they were really a part of the problem. And I give them credit for that. They finally accepted it. But that was hard. It's always hard, especially when the attacks are coming. What have I done? Where am I contributing to this? C.S. Lewis, my favorite Christian writer, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and made movies about it. He has an interesting statement in his book on the Psalms. He has a short book on the Psalms, and just thoughts on the Psalms of his. And in that, he tackled this issue of what they call the imprecatory Psalms, which is a theological name. And you read some of that here in Psalm 69. There, he attacks on people. There's a real horrible things where he says, wipe out my enemies, Lord, take them out, hurt them, wipe them off the list of the living. I mean, on and on. I mean, there's some really nasty, nasty prayers in the Psalm. And C.S. Lewis tackled that issue. Why would God allow that kind of prayer in his Bible? And many people try to explain it, but C.S. Lewis takes a different angle. I've never seen anybody else take this. And then he said this. He said, when I see those Psalms, I hate these people, or hurt them, wipe them out, take out their families, and all these things. He says, I ask myself a question. What did the people do to the person that he would even pray them? Now, that's interesting. So instead of just like, why would he pray that? Why is he saying that? Why would the Lord allow that? The question is, what did the person do who hurt him that David would even pray these prayers? And I thought about that. And it kind of goes in line here. Are there any people praying those kind of prayers about me? I hope not. I really, really hope not. Sometimes in the midst of an attack, instead of just rushing out or blaming or whatever, we need some perspective. And part of that perspective is hearing and sensing God's discernment about other people, but part of it is discerning it about us. Or what have I done? Should I have spoken up? Should I have shut up? Should I talk to that person? Should I maybe have not talked to that person? Where am I contributing to this? Just a way to think about it. Another lesson I learned from this is the last one today is to choose to react in a godly way. Maybe this is the second hardest after admitting and confessing your own sin. He says in verse 6, Lord God all-powerful, ruler of Israel. So he's really getting, when you see that, what he's doing is he's bringing himself back into perspective. He's saying, okay, I'm in the midst of my pit and all this going on, but Lord, I need some perspective here. I need to focus on something bigger than me, someone bigger than me. You're all-powerful. You're the ruler. Okay, I focus on you. And he says, don't let me embarrass anyone who trusts and worships. And that's hard. It's called choosing the high road, is what some people have said. To choose the high road is when you're being attacked, it is easy to feel justified when you lash back, when you hurt people, when you gossip yourself, when you attack yourself, hurting people who hurt you. But David says, Lord, in the midst of this, I really don't want to mess up those people who look up to me, those people who are watching me, those people who follow me, those people who know me. I don't want to trip them up in their walk with the Lord. And I, again, something I've said, but I'm going to say it again, is that I think one of the largest unchurched groups out there in our valley right now, in fact, in our nation, are those people who have been burned by churches and don't want anything to do with churches. And I talk with those people regularly, and what I hear from them is almost always the same thing. Yeah, maybe I have some issues with God, but really my issues are with God's people. Do you know what they did in the last year? Do you know what that Christian boss, supposedly Christian boss, did to me? Do you know what that co-worker said about me behind my back? Who's supposed to be a Christian? Do you know how they cheated me on this business deal? He was a business contractor in my house, and how he cheated me? And I prepared him because he was a Christian. I mean, if that's how Christians are going to have to get it. And those are the stories that get over and over and over and over. It's so easy when we feel this attack to just lash back out and act in an ungodly manner. You know, so they withdraw from church. And they say, it's not worth it. Forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's tough. But God says, and David says here, don't compound the problem. Don't make things worse. Yeah, you do sometimes need to speak out. There are times to stand up for what is right. I'm not saying that. There are times. And what I am saying is wait a minute. Pray. Talk to people. I'll talk about just some solutions in a second. Respond after you cool down. You pray the truth. You talk with a wise friend. Don't just jump out there. Don't just go for it. Take the high road. Choose to act out as a Christian. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not if you win the argument, not if you beat down the person attacking you, but if you love one another. So let me give you just some ideas. Here are some ways you can do that. I said, get godly counsel. You're not in it alone. When I went through a really tough time leaving a church up in Washington, I found help. I went to a counselor who I needed to get some counsel from, good counsel from. He turned out to be Jewish, interestingly enough. But his parents had lived through the Holocaust. They had, you know, little numbers printed on their arms. And so he said, it really gave him a perspective on suffering in life. And I wanted to hear that perspective. I went and talked to a local pastor who understood about churches. I talked to a pastor I knew here who was a good friend. And I talked to people in higher church positions who had dealt with similar things like that before. I sought help before I reacted. And here's some of the nuggets of wisdom I found. This is from a church leader who said, churches that have been hurt before won't let it happen again. And so they always lash out first. And that's exactly what happened. I talked to a pastor, a local pastor, and he said, you know, Mike, as you go through this loss, just don't leave something away. It's kind of like you think you're over it, and then all of a sudden, the waves slip in you. You know what that's like. If you've ever lost anybody, or lost a job, or lost an opportunity, or anything like that, or not. It comes in waves. It doesn't just come relentlessly. It slams in you, and it backs off a while, and maybe a couple little ones, and then a big one. And if you go to the ocean, it's hard to predict what wave is coming next, or when it's going to come next. That's how waves come. So he says, Mike, just be ready. And that helped a lot. I talked to a local teacher here, a Christian teacher, and he said, Mike, when you've really gone through something really tough like this, a major attack like you have, don't come to any final conclusions in the first year. I thought, well, I had never heard that before. And I thought, that was a good teacher's advice. He says, you know what you'll find is you will come to a conclusion. You'll come to a conclusion about that person or that situation or that church or that group or whatever it is. And he says, you know what? 3 months from now, you'll probably come to a different conclusion about it. He says, don't hold any conclusions really tight. Just kind of hold them loosely and be willing to allow God to change your mind tomorrow. Because you are in the midst of a lot of pain, so any conclusion you come to is kind of just a tough one. So be careful. Don't hold on to your conclusions so tentative, because if you act out upon them, then you often cause a bigger mess. And he was right. Over that year, my perspective on things really changed. It was really amazing. And the counsel I went to, he said, Mike, here's what I want you to do. I want you to create a list of three columns. He says, in one column, write down what I own. What do I think was my fault in all this? On the other column, on the other side, write what I don't own, what I think was their fault in all this. And in the middle column, put what I'm not sure about. And he says, just write things down. And he says, over time, you might find them switching columns. And sure enough, I did. I wrote things down, and after a while, I started going, you know what, I thought that was my fault, but it really wasn't. It was theirs. And then I thought, I don't know, what I thought their fault was really mine. And it gave me perspective. Those are all just different things that I learned because I just took some time. Genesis 49:23. This is a summary of Joseph's life. Just kind of a very metaphorical summary. It says, the archers with malice attacked, shooting their hasty arrows. But Joseph held steady under fire, his bow firm, his arms limber, with the backing of the champion of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Held steady under fire, with the backing of the champion that he knows God. So I don't know if you're going through anything like this now, but I can guarantee you you will. I'm pretty sure that you have. So here's some things to learn from David. Cry out to God. Honestly express your pain. Admit and confess your own sins. And then choose to react in a godly way. Take the high road. Don't bow down to what they're doing. Don't come at them from their angle. Take God's road. And that's to how to discern what to do. We'll talk more about this next week. Father, thank you for your truth and your wisdom. Thank you for David's word and just the amazing man that he was and how we can learn from him. I thank you too, Father, for just the power in the truth of these words, Lord God, in your calling. Lord, open our hearts, we ask, in your holy name, to hear your voice as clearly as possible, not just in the good times,